Reading from Acts this morning sees us catching up with Paul in Philippi in northern Greece. He is now established in his ministry and has begun to take the good news of Christ to the Eerts and Peerts. Indeed, this is Paul's second missionary journey. The first had taken him as far as Antioch in Pisidia. That's what we might know as Turkey. And he'd gone via Cyprus. This second journey is a much longer one and has taken him to northern Greece. And he's not travelling alone. He has Timothy and Luke and Silas with him. Silas is one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. And he has joined Paul on this journey at Paul's request. We don't know too much about Silas. He only really gets a brief mention, primarily in this particular story. And what's worth noting, however, is that he's stuck with Paul in the story, whilst the others, Timothy and Luke, the story writer, have disappeared at the first sign of trouble. The group had arrived in Philippi and they'd met Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman who dealt in purple cloth. The mention of purple cloth is in the passage where Lydia is introduced is important. Purple dye was expensive and purple cloth very expensive. So Lydia must have been a woman of means and certainly someone with some influence. And it was with Lydia that the group were staying. She and her household had been baptized by Paul and his traveling companions. And so we come to our reading. And having left Lydia's house to go to the place of prayer that morning, Paul encounters the young girl, whom we are told has an evil spirit in her. The evil spirit, it would seem, gave her the ability to tell fortunes, and her owners used her through this to earn a lot of money. She was a slave girl, not only owned by her masters, but by this evil spirit, it would appear. And she is noisy, and she is persistent. And she follows Paul around for days, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." Paul lets his irritation get the better of him, and he shouts, not at the girl, but at the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to come out of her." And the spirit leaves her. She is healed of the spirit that possessed her. She is free of it. I wonder why Paul took so long to do something about the girl's situation. It seems to me that someone following me around for a few hours, let alone a few days, would irritate me. Why not do something sooner? Is this one of those situations where we see Paul's character with all its flaws on display again? In the early verses of this chapter, Paul has met Lydia, and Paul is quick to take advantage of staying with her and making use of her hospitality. Lydia is useful. This girl is just plain annoying. But she persists. And in his frustration, Paul finally does something about her, or at least about the spirit. But who gained from this? The girl? She's still a slave, cured of the spirit that possessed her, but still a slave. And a slave whose main use is gone. And her owners are hopping mad that their income stream is now diminished. We don't know what happened to the girl next. Her life may have improved, but I rather suspect that it may equally have taken a turn for the worse. What use did she have now to her owners? What use could they make of her? And I don't like what comes to mind. Paul may just have unwittingly freed the girl from one kind of horrible slavery into another. And I'm not comfortable with that. This small part of the story, easily glanced over, is a reminder to us that actions have consequences. And whilst jumping in and responding quickly may feel like the right thing to do, sometimes taking a step back and a longer view will be the right thing to do. The consequences of Paul healing the girl are not just for her. In this story, the consequences put Paul and Silas in a difficult position too. This story is a perfect example of just how messy the gospel can get. Beaten and locked up, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail. And that would have been about as messy an experience as it can get, literally. Feet bound in stocks, reliant on friends to bring them food, sitting in their own filth. Not nice, messy. And what do Paul and Silas do? They sing. They would have had no idea how long they were to remain there. Imprisonment in the ancient world was not so much a punishment, but more being put somewhere until it could be decided what to do with you. So Paul and Silas pass the time by praying and singing. And it's not long before, as theologian Tom Wright puts it, what follows is like a sequence from a movie or a somewhat overwritten thriller. There is an earthquake. I can't help smile and wonder if even for a moment this wasn't God's way of getting the pair of them to shut up. Earthquakes wouldn't have been unheard of in this part of northern Greece. Now, in the aftermath of the earthquake, the jailer panics because he assumes the prisoners will all have escaped. They will all have taken the opportunity to flee. And he prepares to do what a Roman official would think of doing when having failed in his duties. He prepares to fall on his sword. Another messy moment. Paul shouts again. He does a lot of shouting in this story. And he tells the jailer to stop it. It's okay. They're all still there. In his relief, the jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Or to put it another way, perhaps, "Will you please tell me how to get out of this mess?" Paul's quick reply is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." The word salvation, it's a tricky one. In the context of our story, it's actually used in a variety of different ways, and yet the same way. Tom Wright explains rather helpfully, the language of salvation worked at several levels in the ancient world. The slave girl whom Paul had exorcised had been shouting out that the travellers were announcing the way of salvation. The Roman Empire offered salvation to its subjects, but that meant rescue from war, social upheaval, and destitution. Later in Acts, Paul and his fellow shipmates are saved from drowning. And so Tom goes on to say, it's natural to take the jailer's panic-stricken questions at the most obvious level. He wants the nightmare to end and to avoid any more trouble. But then there is the deeper level, at which believing in Jesus would at once give the jailer and his household membership in the family that was already celebrating Jesus' victory over sin and death. And he continues, there is the ultimate level. Luke and Paul both believed that one day God would rescue the whole creation from its slavery to decay, bringing it all and Jesus' people into the full and final new creation. Paul's quick wit and intellect at this moment opens to us all an insight into what he's so clearly focused on, opening the eyes, descaling them to this message of what real salvation is. His life was transformed by coming to know Christ, and he at every opportunity shares this with those he encounters. Even in the middle of mess, he is quick to point out the good news. The jailer, wanting to know more, takes Paul and Silas to his home, where he washes their wounds and feeds them. He restores them as best he can, and in turn, he and his family are baptized, restored, and welcomed into the family of God. Yay! Happy ending. Except, except I still keep thinking about that slave girl. I still wonder what became of her. My hope is that Lydia took her under her wing and that she found a new place, a safe place there. But my fear is what I pondered earlier, that she went from one form of slavery just as to another, just as unpalatable. And yet she's such an important player in our story. Her almost cameo role in the story sets in place a series of events. She walks onto the stage, delivers her lines, and then walks off stage again. Without her, Paul and Silas would never have been put in prison. Without her, the jailer may have ended up taking his own life. The earthquake would still have happened. Paul and Silas might not have been the only, well, they weren't the only prisoners, and so they wouldn't have been there. But the others may not have stayed without Paul and Silas being there. Her tiny role is significant. And this speaks to me of how we all have the power in us to be agents of change. We can all set in place a series of events through our own words and our actions. There is consequences to much of what we say and do. Some good, and some, well, some that might make us blush with shame. Some of the consequences we may never know. Like the girl, people will walk into our paths, walk away moments later, and we may never cross paths again. And we will never know what impact we had on their lives. We can only hope that it was good, and we can only do that if we live intentionally, doing the very best we can to live lives that follow Jesus' command to love one another. Because living lives that love can surely have better consequences than lives that let hate take over. It's not easy, though. Paul's irritation at the girl is illustration of that. Even Paul, the most focused, diligent follower of Christ, lets the guard slip, and he allowed his irritation to show. Now, as it happens, the result for the purposes of the story are good. Ultimately, the jailer and his family are brought into the family of God. But the girl, still I feel pulled back to her. What happened to her? The story of God is a messy one, and that's for sure. It's not all sugar-coated. In this short story from the much bigger epic that is the Book of Acts, we're drawn into the lives of a slave girl and a jailer. What happens has consequences for them all, and it may well not have been for the good. And that doesn't rest easy with me. Much easier to cheer with the conversion of the jailer, to look at the big picture, but to forget the detail. And we can be guilty of that in life too, can't we? Turning a blind eye when it suits us, ignoring the awkward folk, the smelly folk, the weird folk, not wanting them to mess up our nice, neat, and tidy lives. But that's not what we're called to do. I've just finished reading a book by an American pastor and writer, John Pavlovich. And the book is entitled A Bigger Table. And it explores what it means when we say we want to extend the table of grace. And in the book, he tells the story of a youth event that he was helping to lead. It attracted a huge crowd. It was lively and it was noisy. And he spotted a brother and sister standing on the periphery of what was going on. And he went over to them and he tried to chat to them. He admits to telling a few cheesy youth worker jokes and he tried to engage them in conversation. But he got very little response despite his best efforts. And he told them that he hoped he'd see them again and he looked forward to getting to know them before he went back to the activity of the evening. The event had gone well, and John admits that he enjoyed the success of what went on. The silent brother and sister, forgotten. Until a few days later, when he received an email from the girl, and in the email, the girl began by saying that John probably wouldn't remember her. Then she went on to spill out her situation, and it was a sad story. She hadn't wanted to go to the youth event and had been dumped there by her parents as some form of punishment. But she went on to thank John for speaking to her and to her brother, because she said for the first time in a long time, she had felt visible. John could have ignored the sullen kids on the sideline, but instead something in him made him wander over and say hello. And that small act had a huge impact. And that's what we are called to do. Not every act of outreach needs to be all singing and all dancing. Small acts of kindness and welcome have a huge impact too. I don't know what happened to that brother and sister. John doesn't mention them again. But what he does point out is that the girl and her brother didn't need theology or doctrine that afternoon. All they needed was his presence. And that was the lesson he learned that day. So I don't know what happened to the slave girl, and it doesn't rest easy with me. But I do know that she played her part in a wonderful story, and for that she doesn't deserve to be forgotten. We can be grateful that she walked onto the stage that day. Amen.